All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to try to, don't laugh, but finish Ephesians tonight. Probably won't, but going to try. I said try, that's the key word there. In our last message, I intended to cover all seven pieces of the armor of God. And that's what I intended. We didn't get very far. We looked at the first one. And that was all we looked at. The loins girt about with truth. And I said a lot about it, but there's still more to say about it. I'm tempted to start there again. Because one thing I want to point out is that especially when it comes to the truth, loins girt about with truth, especially, of course, all the Bible is truth. But especially in this spiritual warfare that we're in this present age, in the way God is working, in the way the devil's working, we better be grounded in the truth, especially of what's presented here in Ephesians. If you stand for the truth that's presented in Ephesians, you're in the thick of it. You're in that battle, because this is what the devil's trying so hard to keep people blinded to. So our loins must be girt about with truth. And, you know, we could easily spend a whole message on each one of these seven pieces of the spiritual armor. But we're going to try again to just cover the rest of them this evening, just be brief looking at each one. I have done a series before just on the armor of God, and we went into some depth on it, and perhaps in the future we'll do that again. And it's easy to like I said, stop and want to deal with each one of these things in detail, but if we're going to get all the rest of it in tonight, we just got to jump right in. I hope you know the context by now, so I'm not going to start back in verse 10, and I'm not going to talk about the spiritual warfare and some of the things. Let's jump right in with the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, of course, the breastplate covered the vital organs of the heart and the lungs. And without a breastplate, the soldier would simply not last very long at all in the battle. It was vital that he had on the breastplate. And there's no way that we can stand against the devil and against his army without righteousness. Understand, in another passage, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 6, see, Paul refers to this armor in other passages, and in 2 Corinthians 6, he says the armor of righteousness. Here he says the breastplate of righteousness, but over in 2 Corinthians 6, he says the whole armor is about righteousness. We must walk in righteousness. The battle is light versus darkness, good versus evil, and if we are giving place to our flesh, we are then giving place to the devil. We must walk in righteousness. And I think that goes right along with what we were trying to preach on this morning about the importance of escaping temptation and living a clean life. And thank God we have the victory through Christ, and we can walk in victory. And I realize it's a struggle. We're not perfect overnight. It's a process, and we understand all that. But the goal ought to be to be holy, to be righteous, to please the Lord. And when we talk about righteousness, two things I want to say here. First of all, there's a positional righteousness that we all have if we're saved. Okay, if we're in Christ, we are righteous in Him. That there's your eternal security. We've been made the righteousness of God in Him. I'm justified by the righteousness of Christ that was imputed to me, that was put on my account by the Lord the moment I received Christ. Now, there's a lot of verses on that, especially in the book of Romans. But in Romans chapter 3, it says, for an example, in verse number 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's not a righteousness I earned by my faith. It's His righteousness by His faith, and it's given to me freely by grace when I receive Him. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. So much for Calvinism. So much for limited atonement. It's unto all. It's available to all. Christ died for every man. He died for all sinners, but notice, and upon all them that believe. You see, it's unto all, but it's only upon all that believe. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to have His righteousness. And look in Romans 6, if you would, because there is a positional righteousness given to us the moment of salvation. But then there's a practical righteousness that we need to walk in each day. We have positional righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ upon us. We need practical righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ through us. Again, if we are going to live righteously, it's not going to be by our strength. It's not going to be by our power. It's the Lord living His life through us. But we have a part in this. We've got to yield ourselves. In Romans 6, of course, he talks about knowing the truth of who we are in Christ and reckoning it so, and then yielding ourselves as instruments of righteousness. Romans 6, verse 12. Look at this. He said, let not. Now, notice those words there. Let not. So this means it's our choice. Okay? We're crucified with Him, buried with Him, risen with Him, reckon it so, freed from sin, all this glorious truth here in Romans 6. And then he says, all right, now, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. That's up to you. Now, God's done what He's going to do. Now He's saying to us, you let it not happen. I mean, you got a choice to make. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Now, that's what it's all about. And I wish I would have said more about that this morning. Yes, we need to fear sin and understand the danger of it. But most of all, our driving motive is to please God. We want to do right because we love the Lord. We don't want to sin against Him. We want to yield ourselves unto God. That's what it's about. That's what the Christian life is about. It's about God. Even Joseph back there, when Potiphar's wife was making those advances at him, he said, How can I commit this sin against God? You see, his relationship with God was in view. And we got to realize that all sin is against God. And we ought not want to sin against Him. We ought to have that mindset that we want to yield ourselves unto Him. He said, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Here it is, unto God. You see, real separation. It's not just some holier than thou, I don't do this, I don't do that. It's being separated unto God. You can be separated from a lot of things. It don't mean nothing if you're not separated unto God. The monk out there in the monastery is separated from a lot of things. He's going to hell when he dies because he thinks he's saved by his works. You need to be separated unto God. He said, for sin shall not have dominion over you if you're not under law, but under grace. That means if you put yourself under a legal performance system, then you're never going to walk in victory over sin. It's got to be the grace of God operating in you. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Anybody who would say such a thing is totally ignorant of what the grace of God is all about. Paul said, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto what? Righteousness. See, obedience. I mean, just old-fashioned obedience. Obey the Lord. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. But, you know, we got a lot of Christian writers and teachers today that they get into all this deeper life stuff and they make it some kind of science to the Christian. Oh, you just trust the Lord and obey the Lord, man. I mean, God lives in you by His Spirit. It's just a matter of letting Him have His way. We make it harder than it really is because we're trying to do it in our own strength. He said this, verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed. There it is, obeyed from the heart. See, that's crucial. From the heart, that form of doctrine which has delivered you. Being then made free from sin. I know we're not going to eradicate the sin nature. I know I'm not perfect. And we know all that. But the goal is to walk in righteousness and not be under the bondage of sin. He said, being then made free from sin, look at this, you became the servants of what? Righteousness. Now, if you're not yielding yourselves instruments to God, if you're not walking in righteousness, you're giving place to the devil. You're giving him an opportunity to work in your life and to bring destruction. So we've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We could be preaching the truth, but if we're not living right, that's a real hindrance in the cause of Christ. Boy, how the devil has used that when people give occasion to the enemy to blaspheme. When those who profess one thing do another, it really gives the devil an advantage. We need, by the grace of God, our life needs to back up what we preach. And look, I'm not sinless and I'm not perfect, never claimed that. But I realize the importance of this, and it's not just for me as a pastor, it's for you as a parent. It's for all of us as Christians in our testimony to realize the importance of not just what we say we believe, but how we live. Paul said in Titus 2, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Put it on, wear it. Don't just talk it, walk it, right? Now, let's go back to Ephesians 6 and notice the next thing. Feet shod with the preparation, verse 15, and your feet shod. Shod there means like, you know, wearing shoes. With the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the right shoes was very important for a soldier. Warfare was often hand-to-hand combat. You lose your traction, you're in trouble. I remember one time, I shouldn't even tell this story, but I remember one time getting in a fight and losing my traction, getting kicked in the face because of it. I mean, you're in a fight and you lose your traction. I mean, that's a bad situation. And so these soldiers, and that happened last year. That was in the past. I'm just kidding. It was a long time ago in high school. But these it was obvious I got kicked in the face because I had a shoe print on my face for about 2 weeks. But I mean, when the guy just, anyway, I won it though. I got back up and I kept fighting. I think I won it. I'm gonna tell you I did because I'm telling the story. The soldiers, I'm told, would have like nails in their heels, like to give traction in their shoes where they can stand firm. Again, the idea here is a soldier standing ready for combat. Not somebody's looking to retreat or, you understand, somebody who's, it's kind of like the idea, I think, of the readiness of David when he killed Goliath. He was not running away from the giant. He ran to him. Okay, he was ready for the battle and he trusted in God. And the idea is just your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Is you're ready. And what you need to be ready with, of course, is to give the gospel. That's a big part of this spiritual warfare. We need to be always ready to preach the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believeth. He said, I am as much as in me is. I am ready to preach the gospel in Romans chapter 1. He was always, always ready. It's an amazing thing how the Lord used him to preach the gospel no matter what situation he was in. Paul would preach the gospel to a servant. He had preached the gospel to a king. He was ready. In every situation. And by the way, he went through a lot of suffering and he never used that as an excuse not to be a witness. He was a witness in his suffering. Sometimes we go through something difficult and we think it gives us a right to keep our mouth shut about the Lord. What a great testimony when we can witness in the midst of our suffering and still be concerned about souls. The Lord can use that. In Romans 10, verse number 15, Paul said, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, by the way, we have been sent. We are ambassadors for Christ. How beautiful are the feet. That must be figurative. Amen. I mean, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring, notice that, and bring glad tidings of good things. Bring it. I mean, you got to carry the gospel, put on the gospel shoes, and it's the gospel of peace. Because it's the message by which sinners that are enemies of God can have peace with God, reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. What a message! The gospel of peace, the good news that Any sinner can have peace with God. Paul said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is working to keep lost souls blinded to the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, we must be working to shine the gospel light. Paul made an amazing statement that is so convicting when you really think about it. Acts 20 and verse 26, you don't have to turn there. I believe that's the reference where he said, I am pure from the blood of all men. Isn't that an amazing thing? He said, wherefore I take you to record this day. He put it on the record. This wasn't him boasting. This is inspired scripture. And he is an example unto us. We are to follow him, not only in doctrine, but as an example in practical Christianity. He said, you put it on the record that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What an amazing statement. You know, in other words, it's not our responsibility to save anybody. But it's our responsibility to tell everybody we can how to be saved. Does it convict you when you have an opportunity to give the gospel and you don't do it? Boy, that bothers me because I've done that. I've had opportunities and for whatever reason, I didn't take it. And I don't want to waste those opportunities. And so I need to pray, Lord, help me to have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. I don't understand this concept among Christians that, like, it's, well, how do you tell somebody? What do you mean? How do you tell somebody? I don't understand that concept. I don't understand the concept that you have to go through a training class to learn how to be a witness. I mean, in Mark chapter 5, you had that maniac of Gadara. And he gets delivered and he goes and tells everybody about it. It's just simply telling people what the Lord's done for you. You know what it is? Is if you really get saved and you didn't just, you know, have some kind of vain experience where you had some kind of religious experience, but you really believe on the Lord, you may not know all the scriptures to use right away and you may not be able to explain it the way you'd like to, but you know you got saved and you could tell somebody that. Right away. And we need to be ready with the gospel. And of course, as we study the Word of God, we get more and more grounded in the truth. We have more confidence to be able to speak the Word of God. In 1 Timothy 2, I believe it's right for us to pray for souls to be saved. And I'm trying to remember every day as I pray that the Lord would give me opportunity to witness every day to somebody somewhere. I was thankful yesterday. I got to witness to, two people yesterday. And I'm thankful for that. They didn't get saved, but I told them how to be. And that's all we can do. And we need to, we ought to desire that and we ought to pray about that. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, I exhort therefore in verse 1 that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable. See, it's the same context. Look at what he's talking about. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's our purpose statement as a church, by the way. A lot of churches today think you got to have a purpose statement. Like loving God, loving others, and serving both. And you have like little symbols and all that cute stuff. I just like the Bible where it says, God will have all men to be saved and to come a knowledge of the truth. That says it all, doesn't it? I mean, you can't get a better purpose statement. That's what the ministry is. And then notice what he says, because we ought to pray about it, but then we ought to put feet to our prayers. Look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now look at it. To be testified in due time. And it's the due time. We need to be testifying of this truth. Paul said, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands In other words, not just praying, but working. Hands have to do with work. We're lifting up holy hands. We're living a right life. And we're working for the Lord. He said, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And so we are praying for souls to be saved. Well, look, Paul said Christ gave himself a ransom for all. And it's to be testified in the due time. So, all right, let's not just pray about it. Let's testify about it, right? That's what Paul did. He said, I'm ordained a preacher. He said, well, I'm not ordained a preacher, but you're an ambassador for Christ if you're a Christian. So we need to be ready with the gospel. Let's pray for souls to be saved, and then let's put feet to it by taking the gospel to the lost. The way it works scripturally is that the local church is an assembly of believers who assemble together to be strengthened in the faith and to have the fellowship of the gospel by which we go out into the world in our daily lives and we reach souls for Christ, and then we bring them in and help them to learn and grow. If we just sit around in this room waiting for lost sinners to come in, it might happen every once in a while, like that young man the other day when I asked if he was saved. He said, I'm looking though, I'm searching. I mean, but that's unusual. We're going to have to be looking out there where they're at. And it's not a competition. We all have different opportunities. We all have different realms of influence. The idea, though, is that we all be faithful in that realm of influence and be ready always. See, it's a battle. The devil's trying to keep people lost, and we ought to be working to shine the gospel light. That's a battle. All right, number next, whatever number it is, I think four. The shield of faith. The shield of faith, he said. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And verse 16, above all. So you ought to note that. That sounds important, doesn't it? Above all. Because my goodness, isn't truth important? Isn't righteousness important? Isn't the gospel of peace important? And then the other pieces like the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. But he says here, right in the middle, so you had three. And then you have this in the middle, and then you have three more. So right in the middle, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The soldier's shield was large enough for him to hide behind whenever the fiery darts were shot at him. And notice the priority there, above all. And I think he says it that way because faith is essential to make the other pieces effectual in our daily battle. In other words, truth won't help you if you don't have faith. You understand? You're not going to walk in righteousness if you're not walking by faith. You're not going to give the gospel if you're not walking by faith. You're not going to know about your salvation without faith. You're not going to use the sword of the Spirit without faith. You're not going to pray without faith. So faith is making all these other pieces effectual in your daily battle in this warfare. And Satan and his army, they're going to shoot all kind of fiery darts of doubts and fears and lies and lusts and envy and covetousness and anxiety and just on it goes. It's real. You know, there are things that are obvious in temptation that they're coming from something you're looking at. It's in the physical realm. But there is an operation in the spiritual realm. And you could, like for an example, you're walking with the Lord, you're doing right, and you're going along, and all of a sudden this thought comes out of nowhere. That might just be one of them fiery darts. They say thoughts in the brain are like electric impulses. I don't know all that as far as science is concerned, but it's like electricity. And it's perhaps these fiery darts are even, the devil can't make you think something, but I think he can suggest it. I think he can do that. And not him personally necessarily, but he has all these workers in his kingdom that are the spiritual wickedness in high places. But you know what? Faith. I love talking about faith. I mean, it's so essential. And it's so sad, though, that so many people really don't seem to understand what it is. You know what most Christians think faith is? Believing. And it's not. And a lot of people think, if you just believe, you can believe a lot of things, but believing is not the... Believing is not going to get the job done. It's believing God. And it's knowing exactly what God said and getting His Word in context and understanding His Word. When you believe God, the issue is what God said, not your weak belief. The strength of faith is not faith. It's where your faith is. And when you put faith in the Word of God, it quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. I believe that. So I believe that when we fail in this warfare and we get shot and we get wounded, somewhere along the line, we didn't believe the Lord. Is that not true? I believe so. Paul said, the just shall live by faith. He said, we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And faith is so important in not only receiving salvation, but then walking in the Christian walk. And let me say this, thing about the shield of faith, the shield, I don't think, is our faith. I think the shield is the Word of God. But it's operative by faith. I'll give you a couple verses on what I mean, and you don't have to turn there. You're probably familiar. But in Proverbs, of course, it says in chapter 30, we looked at this recently in our study on the Bible on Wednesday night, but in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. He is a shield unto them that what? Put their trust in Him. How do you trust the Lord? What does that mean? You can't do it if you don't know what He said. That's why I emphasize so much getting in this book and understanding what it's saying and getting it in context, because God's Word will accomplish the thing whereunto He sent it. And if you hijack a promise where He didn't send it, it ain't going to work in your life. So it's not just believing the Bible, it's also rightly dividing it. There's a lot of people that believe the Bible and are claiming the wrong promises. That's why they're so discouraged. But every word of God is pure. And if you believe that, if you believe every word of God is pure, seems like you would study those words. You know what study simply means? You're paying attention to what you're reading. Understand? You say, these are the words of God, and I'm gonna carefully read them. I'm gonna carefully consider them. I'm gonna meditate on them and want to know what God is saying. And it is a learning process, but the more you learn, the stronger you become in the faith. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. The Bible said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. That defines trust as leaning on. You're either going to trust the Lord or you're going to trust yourself. And trusting yourself is a terrible mistake. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. That's how you need to live. The Bible said if you do that, He shall direct thy paths. I think about another verse in Psalm 33:20. Psalm 33:20 says this, Psalm 33:20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. The shield of faith is God working in your life through faith. Faith is the mechanism by which the Word of God works effectually in you. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Why does it not seem to work in so many people's lives that claim to know the Lord? Because Hebrews 4 verse 2 says the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. So you coming to church every service is great, but if you don't believe the book for yourself, it's not real to your heart, you're not going to have that shield of faith. All right, the helmet of salvation. He said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Well, obviously, the helmet was an absolute necessity for the soldier to protect his brain. I mean, getting shot in battle without a helmet on could be very serious, don't you think? So this is a serious thing. What kind of soldier would go into battle without a helmet on in this day, in that day and age, in ancient battle? It was absolutely essential. Now, I think you can make an application that the helmet of salvation is the assurance, the knowledge that you're saved, the assurance. You see, salvation is past, present, and future for the Christian. I've been saved from the penalty of my sin. I'm being saved from the power of sin in my life as I learn to walk by faith. I will yet be saved from the very presence of sin when I'm caught up to meet the Lord in the air and I receive that glorified body. But I want to know it. You know, Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. And when he knew he was about to die, he said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. That's coming from a guy who knows for a fact he's about to have his head cut off. That's pretty impressive. That means you can know for sure you're saved. That's like Peter in Acts 12. James already got his head cut off. Herod's going to do the same to Peter. They've already put him in prison. And the night that he's going to be executed, he's sleeping between the guards. He wasn't worried about it. That's amazing, don't you think? Are y'all with me? That's kind of assurance. And by the way, if you don't know you're saved, you're not going to do nothing in this warfare. You're going to be a hindrance to the cause of Christ. And the devil would like nothing more for than you to just sit around focused on yourself every day saying, am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? Now, I'll give you a little advice on that. Because I went through that cycle of doubting salvation and wrestling with it and all that. I've told you my testimony before, so I won't get into all of that. But I'll give you a little advice, and that's this. If your focus is on what you did or didn't do, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to put the focus on Christ bleeding on a cross for your sins. That's where He's going to draw your attention. Not to whether or not you repented enough or believed enough or cried enough or signed the card right or whatever. Are you saved? Yes. How do you know? Well, let me go find. I got a slip somewhere. I filled out a decision slip. I got that somewhere. I must be saved, right? You got to know the Lord in your heart. I'm talking about something real. I thank God for assurance. Because I remember the days when I didn't have that. Miserable. But there's great joy in knowing that you're saved. And the only way you can know it's to believe the Word of God, because assurance is not based on feelings, it's not based on experience, it's based on the Scripture. Somebody said, there's no such thing as assurance of salvation. That's not a Bible doctrine. Paul thought it was when he referred to much assurance in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. See, you're a human being and your faith is weak, and so you could receive the Lord and then later doubt it. That's a reality. But if you're saved, you're saved because you're justified by the faith of Christ, not your weak faith. Even if you deny Him, He cannot deny Himself. 2 Timothy chapter 2. But look in 1 Thessalonians 5 right quick. 1 Thessalonians 5. And I would love to read a lot of this passage, but won't do it for time. But we're talking about the helmet of salvation. I believe in particular it's talking about the knowledge of the blessed hope. And that's the same hope the saints had in the Acts period as far as the body of Christ is concerned, and then after the Acts period. So it's the same group Paul's writing to. And he said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, which by the way, ties in because the breastplate of righteousness, righteousness is produced by faith and love. When you have faith in God's Word and you love God, there'll be righteousness there. And for an helmet, look at what he says. The hope. Did you notice that? The hope. There's one hope for the body of Christ. One hope of our calling. One hope of our calling. Ephesians 4. The hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does he mean, obtain salvation? Aren't we saved? He's talking about the salvation of our body. He's talking about being caught up in glory. He's talking about the rapture. And that's under severe attack today. I don't know if y'all are aware of this, but the doctrine of our blessed hope is being denied by a lot of fundamentalists. And I'll tell you what the problem is with fundamentalists is they can't rightly divide a Kit Kat bar half the time. And that's why they get into all these doctrinal problems. I don't want to be known as a fundamentalist. I'm more than that. I'm a Bible believer. A fundamentalist knows a few fundamentals, and that's where he hangs his flag. I say I believe every word of God. And I'm not going to change the Bible. And I'm going to believe it like it's written and study it the way God told me to study it. And when you rightly divide the word of truth, there's no way we're going in to the 70th week of Daniel. No way. No doubt about it. I'm 100%. I'm not kind of sure. I'm 100% sure. Because of a lot of doctrinal reasons. And I've taught on that before. I can't get into that right now. But don't let nobody. There's a lot of that going on. And you ought to study it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. It's got to be a personal conviction. But then I meet some guys who say, oh, it's no big deal. My foot, it is a big deal. If you get moved away from the hope of the gospel, Paul said, you're going to miss out at the judgment seat of Christ. Colossians 1:23. Don't tell me it's not a big deal. I'm not looking for the Antichrist to arise from the earth. I'm looking for the true Christ to catch me up to heaven. That's a big difference. And those who really believe the Bible understand the importance of that. Now, the blessed hope, that's the having that helmet on every day, having that knowledge that the Lord's coming and it could be today. That's essential in this battle. All right. Number six, the sword of the Spirit. Now, I won't spend much time here because we've been teaching on this on Wednesday night. The sword of the Spirit, he said, which is the Word of God. Now, this is our main offensive weapon. Everything else has kind of been defensive. But now we're on the offense. And with this sharp sword, we may cut spiritual enemies. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It can pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I like what it says in Psalm 149. When it says in Psalm 149, verse number 6. It said, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. I'm talking about the saints. And a two-edged sword in their hand. So that's just the problem. A lot of people, their two-edged sword, they don't know where it is. It's not in their hand, but it might be on the floorboard of a car. Or some place. It better be in your hand. Well, Satan hates the Word of God. He has attacked it from the beginning. And what he wants to do is he wants to take that two-edged sword out of your hand and he wants to replace it with something else. And that's what most Christians in America today, they don't have a two-edged sword. They have like a butter knife at best. That's what the NIV is. The devil's not intimidated by the NIV. It's watered down. It's got the leaven he himself put in it. The King James Bible is inspired scripture. The sword of the Spirit means you better have a Bible that the Holy Spirit gave. And that's the King James Bible in the English language. Now, among those that at least know where the sword of the Spirit is, then you got the issue of so many who don't know how to handle it. And by the way, when somebody mishandles the Word of God and teaches false doctrine, that's not God's fault. That's their fault. But the sword of the Spirit is a sharp sword you can do battle with and cut the devil, or you might just cut your own throat with it if you're not careful. if you don't follow the God-given requirement of rightly dividing the word of truth, you will hurt yourself spiritually and others. In Hebrews 5, in verse 11, the Bible says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. And this reminds me of a lot of people today. Seeing you're dull of hearing. That's why Jesus had to say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Just because you're hearing doesn't mean you're hearing. You may be hearing the word physically, but you need to hear it spiritually. And these people were dull of hearing. He said, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. And the only way you ever get people off the milk diet is to challenge them to the meat of the word and say, okay, you've been on the milk long enough, it's time to grow up. See, it's okay when somebody's a new Christian. But Paul rebuked the Corinthians for being babes when they should have been men. I remember Brother Reese preaching one time. He said, I'm just not a good wet nurse. And he said a lot of other things along those lines. He waxed eloquent that day. And I know where he's coming from. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Yet the average Christian today wants a junior church message every service, you know. We'll get the flannel graph out and talk about wee little Zacchaeus, you know. Don't make me think, for God's sake, when I go to church. Don't challenge me to learn anything. Just tell me the same old stuff again and again and let me go home. I'm just doing my religious duty after all. You better become skillful. You better know how to wield the sword. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And it's appalling the lack of discernment that goes on today among Christians. And the reason they don't have any discernment is because they don't know what the Word of God says. You could tell them something's wrong and they look at you like, what are you talking about? How do you know that's wrong? Well, I read the Bible. And the Bible tells me some things that lets me know that's wrong. But anyway, listen, with that sword of the Spirit, you know what we can do with that? We can defeat any temptation like we preached this morning. We have a way of escape. Resist it, flee from it. And that the key to that is the sword of the Spirit. We're going to obey the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We can defeat temptation. We can evangelize the lost and get people out of the devil's kingdom of darkness. And we can build believers up in the light of the Word of God. And this is what God wants to be done today. And you can't do that without the sword of the Spirit. That's the tool of the ministry, not PowerPoint, the Bible. There's nothing wrong with using a screen or whatever. That's fine. But the main thing, the tool of the ministry, is not cute little themes and songs and trying to get everybody excited. Just preach the word. That is the tool. Last, praying always. Praying always. Let's look there and we'll finish this. He said, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, we need constant communication with our captain. And in the Bible, the Word of God and prayer always go hand in hand. God talks to us through His Word, and we talk to Him through prayer. I don't know if you noticed in the bulletin, it had a picture. So I'm trying to put little study notes in the bulletin, but this week I just put a picture that Eli sent me through the email, and I thought a picture says 1,000 words. Did you see that? The guy's praying, Lord, talk to me. And then there, God handed him the Bible. And that's true. That's exactly true. But God talks to us through His Word. We talk to Him through prayer. And prayer is both defensive and offensive in this battle. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It means No. Do you think, honest, I'm not trying to be mean, do you really think the devil is intimidated by that stuff? I mean, I hate to say, he's probably laughing when he sees people thinking that's a prayer language. They're really doing bad. I'm not trying to be, I know they may be sincere, okay, but it's just so wrong. Paul said, I'll pray with the spirit and the understanding in 1 Corinthians. Somebody said, well, you got to pray in an unknown tongue so the devil won't know what you're saying. Oh, it's like Paul told those in Athens, you're too superstitious. Now listen. Paul said, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. That's what he said in Romans 8. And he said that the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We cry by the Holy Spirit, Abba, Father. That's how we pray in the Spirit. Not some kind of unintelligible prayer language or whatever. Now, you know tongues in the Bible are actual languages. And you understand all that, so I don't need to. But I tell you what, the ministry of the Spirit is emphasized in Ephesians. This is a book that deals with the one body of Christ, and we get in that one body by one Spirit. And since we're at the end, let me remind you of what we've seen. We are sealed with the Spirit, chapter 1, verse 13. We have access to the Father by one Spirit, Ephesians 2, 18. We're an habitation of God by the Spirit, Ephesians 2, 22. We can have the revelation of the mystery by reading Paul's epistles in Ephesians 3, verse 5. We can be strengthened with might by the Spirit and the inner man. Chapter 3, verse 16, there's the unity of the Spirit in chapter 4, verse 3. We're not to grieve the Spirit in chapter 4, verse 30. There's the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5, verse 9. We need to be filled with the Spirit in chapter 5, verse 18. We have the sword of the Spirit in chapter 6, verse 17, and we're to pray in the Spirit. That's what you call being spiritual. And there's nothing in there about an unknown tongue. See, it's people like me that teach the way I do that get accused of not being spiritual because we don't get hyper-emotional and we don't look for all these weird experiences. And, you know, somebody said they opened their Bible one morning and there was gold dust, literally. That was a big thing a while back here in Georgia. And they had gold dust. Somebody put glitter in the dude's Bible and he thought an angel came and did it and started a whole movement. That's not spiritual. That's ignorant. That's childish. Spiritual is knowing what the Spirit's doing in this age according to the book of Ephesians. We need to be praying. And by the way, real prayer is spiritual labor. And that's why a lot of people don't do it. Paul talked about a man named Epaphras in Colossians 4 who labored fervently in prayer. It is a spiritual labor that the world, the flesh, and the devil will oppose, and therefore we've got to have perseverance in it. But he talked about prayer in general, praying, listen, always. When do I pray? Always. What do I pray about? Well, you pray with all prayer and supplication for all saints. Plenty to pray about. But then specifically, he said in verse 19 and 20, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Boldness is faithfully speaking the truth in the face of opposition. And Paul did that. I could show you in the book of Acts the boldness where he was being opposed and yet he kept speaking the truth. And the Bible said the righteous are as bold as a lion. And when you're speaking, it's good to have the truth on your side. You know, that's what really gives you boldness when you speak the truth. And he said, listen, I am an ambassador. By the way, we're ambassadors for Christ. We've been entrusted with the glorious gospel of Christ, the message of reconciliation. And he's saying, I'm in bonds for this. Pray that I'll have the boldness to keep making it known. Even though I'm in prison for this, for my ministry, for my message. The mystery of the gospel. The gospel Paul preached was revealed to him by Christ from heaven. And then in Colossians 4, when he talked about prayer, he said, pray I'll speak the mystery of Christ. So in one passage, he's talking about praying that we would make known the mystery of Christ and the other, the mystery of the gospel. Now, listen, that is the twofold purpose of the ministry. Paul said in Colossians 1:23, he's a minister to every creature with the gospel. And then he said he's a minister to the church, which is the body of Christ, with the mystery. And so you have this emphasis, and we ought to be praying about it. Do you pray about that? Do you pray for me that I would open my mouth boldly and continue to make known truth that's not very popular even among Christians? Do you pray for one another? Are you making it known? Because we're all supposed to be speaking this truth. This is something we ought to pray about, not just everybody's headaches and gout. We ought to be praying about people getting saved and coming to the knowledge of the truth. But you know, and I'm not saying don't pray about physical things. We ought to. But you know what I do when we take up prayer requests, 99% of the time, that's what it is. And that's fine. And we ought to do it. But let's not forget to pray for the spiritual battle we're in, that the Lord would give us boldness to open our mouth and tell the truth to people. That matters most. Satan hates these mysteries, and he's actively opposing those who labor to make them known. Paul said, you need boldness if you're going to do this. Well, Paul's gone. He's dead. But we have the doctrines Christ revealed through, and we have the words of Christ through Paul, and we ought to keep making this message known. Let me go ahead and read these final verses. It's the closing remarks. Not much needs to be said, and we'll be done. Verse 21. But that ye may also know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus. He's mentioned several times in the book of Acts, but also in Paul's epistles like here in Colossians, 2 Timothy, Titus. And I won't run those references. You can search it out and see what kind of man he was. Here he says he's a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. He shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Interesting how it ends, because Paul is requesting the prayers of the saints at Ephesus, and he knows they're concerned about him. He's in Rome as a prisoner, and there's a relationship there. Even though they're not in one locality, they're in one spiritual body. I believe in the importance of the local church, but you are sadly mistaken if you think that's all there is. You've missed the boat, because there's a lot of lost people in local churches, but there's only saved people in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is more important than the local church. Because being a part of the local church doesn't mean anything if you're not in the body of Christ. And he's saying, listen, I'm in Rome, and you care about my condition, and you're praying for me. And we're in one body. I think that's a fitting way to end this epistle about the one body. And then he says, peace be to the brethren. And only believers can enjoy the real and lasting peace of God. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. One thing to say you love him, it's something else to love him in sincerity with all your heart. And all true believers love the Lord, because Paul said in another scripture, he said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Well, if you're in the body of Christ, you can't be accursed. So there are fakers out there. All true believers love the Lord, but we need to love him with a sincere heart, and we need to abound more and more. How can we not love a God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Our heavenly